We see this life of Peter as he preaches Jesus Christ. He's put on trial. And then he also is leading the church. He's leading the church through meeting and gathering on a weekly basis. He's helping the church as the Lord multiplies the church. And he's also even part of church discipline, as we saw in Acts chapter 5. Then it kind of moves a little bit to other people that God has raised up, servants of the Lord in the church, to men like Deacon Stephen and Deacon Philip, persecution by a man named Saul, conversion of Saul as we just looked, and now we again are back at the life of Peter. This focus on Peter and how the church is continuing to grow continues here in chapter 9, and it goes actually all the way through chapter 13 to where Acts pretty much makes a giant shift from the man named Peter to this new commissioned apostle, the Apostle Paul. And it's going to be exciting as we see how God is using his servants to spread the gospel, to be missionaries, and as we see here, to go and visit other churches and encourage other churches. And I believe in some ways Peter, he's only following what his master, what his chief shepherd told him to do. Peter said, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And it would have been the temptation maybe for Peter to say, "Well, Jerusalem is growing, it's nice, and maybe I need to be here in Jerusalem. I need to stay here at this church. This church needs me." And for a time he did. But we're going to see that even Peter, as the Apostle Paul will be traveling, that Peter is now traveling and going abroad and encouraging churches. But why do I have this title, The Shepherd and the Sheep? Especially here in Acts 9, where Peter is traveling to other churches, encouraging them, and showing forth the power of Jesus Christ to fellow believers. Well, I think this is a good time, maybe as we center back on Peter, to be reminded of who Peter was, who he was, what his life was like. If you remember Peter, he was called as a fisherman. He was out in the boats every single day catching fish to make a livelihood, to sell in the markets, to eat for his own family, to share maybe with relatives, but this was his family's livelihood. A fisherman, along with James and John, all men of the sea, all smelling like fish, which you know, wonderful smell. And yet Jesus, this 30-year-old man, comes to the shores, sees these three men, and says, "I want you to be fishermen as well." Well, we already have our job. We don't need to change our vocation. But Jesus says, "But I want you to be fishing for men." What? And yet, for some reason, these three men, by God's power, I believe, it says they dropped their nets, and they followed this man, Jesus. It's possible they were not having a good day. They weren't catching any fish. Or maybe they realized that there is something greater than catching fish, and that is catching men's souls. And so Peter, here's this fisherman who smelled like fish, called out of his vocation as a fisherman to be a fisher of men. He's also the one who made some crazy, great statements, as also the man who put his foot in his mouth in many occasions. But he is known for the one who was powered by the Spirit to speak amazing statements. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Everyone else is saying this and that, and prophet and Elijah come back. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He also said, when Jesus said, "Are you, my close disciples, going to leave me as well?" It was Peter who said, "Why would we leave you? Only you have the one of words of life." Nowhere else can we go to find living words. And yet, within these statements, Peter also said, Jesus, I will always follow you, even to the cross. He also said at one point, there's no way you'll die on a cross. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. So Peter understands what it meant to follow Christ faithfully, but he also understands weakness and fear of men and his own sin. And I actually think that he is very relatable to all of us, that he shows us strengths that God has given him, but he shows us the failings and the sin that he succumbed to. You all know that he denied Christ 3 times. It did say that he followed Christ. He was one of the only disciples that stayed a little far back and watched as Jesus went to trial. And yet when it came to the point of his statement, I will never deny you, Lord. I will go to you to the cross. He denied his Savior. And it says that he went away weeping bitterly. And yet, this man who was greatly humbled, this Peter, who realized that he too was a sinner and he had even betrayed his Savior, he was the first one, not the first at the tomb, but when we read the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, Peter ran to the tomb. He had a great love still for his Savior. Even amidst sin, he knew that Jesus Christ was his master. He ran to find out, is he alive? What has happened to this Jesus, the one I loved, the one I was faithful to? And before we read Acts 9, I want us to turn in our Bibles first to John 21, because to get a better understanding of this man, Peter, I think we need to look at this story of Jesus recommissioning Peter's life. He's a man who denied his Savior, and yet Jesus wasn't done with Peter. I love the words Jesus even told Peter, that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But don't worry, Peter, I have prayed for you. You will come through. You will come through. And maybe that's what we need to hear this morning, is that maybe God, in his sovereignty and plans, you're in a stage right now where you feel like you're being sifted like wheat, that you're being shaken as that sifting does, and things are falling off and falling through the holes, and my brain goes into this picture of you're just trying to hang on to that shaker and not fall off as well. And yet the Lord says, I'm praying for you. I pray for my sheep. My sheep know my voice. It's Jesus said in John 10, and we're going to look at John 10 a little bit more, I have taken hold of you, and I'm not letting you go. And I think those are the same words that Peter probably remembered when Jesus said, I am praying for you. You will be sifted, but you will not be fallen from grace. You will be restored. Look at this in John 21, this restoration of Peter. Look in 21, verse 15 and following. And the story before this is even awesome in and of itself, that Jesus is on the shore and they catch this fish and Peter just wants to jump in the water and go for meeting Jesus, and they eat a breakfast together, which is always good. It's good when food is involved, right? And there's food, and then there's times of conversation. At least those are the kind of meetings I like. But this is after their stomachs have been filled, and Jesus sits down with Peter, and he says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's important that we know all these words. So this love here is agape love. Are you fully committed to me? This is the same kind of love we see as in this decision of man and wife to come together, to be married. It's a decision. It's an action. It happens. And it's a covenant. That's this kind of love being spoken of here. It's not here just a brotherly love of serving one another, of being a brother and a sister to each other. And Jesus isn't using the word love to mean romantic love here. This is a love of commitment. Are you fully committed, Peter? Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And yet Peter's response is, "I like you. I brotherly love you. I love you as a brother." And I kind of wonder, could Peter not say, "My love is total commitment"? Because just moments ago, weeks ago, maybe less than a week ago, he had denied Jesus Christ. "Lord, you know that I like you. You are close. We are brothers. But can I say I'm fully committed?" But Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." And I like the ESV here. It says lambs because there's different terms even for these animals that Jesus is referring in this illustration. Here, this is little lambs, those who have come into the faith, new believers. And Peter says, your role will be to care for new believers, for the little lambs. And then they go on, and he asks them a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Again, Jesus asks for that commitment love, and Peter responds, "I love you as a brother." And Peter says, "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." This is another word for shepherd. Take care of. Watch out for the wolves. Protect and teach and admonish and encourage the sheep, the older lambs, the ones that have grown a little bit more. And so Jesus is telling Peter, you are going to care also for Christians in the church that have grown, that are growing. And yet the term still is a little sheep, that we are still in this process of growing. We are still as sheep needing a shepherd. So Jesus says, feed, take care of and nurture the little lambs, shepherd the little sheep. And then it says that Jesus asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus actually changes his commitment love to say, do you love me as a brother? He almost comes down to Peter's understanding and says, are you with me then as a brother? Do you love me? And he says this three times, and I can only imagine that Peter is thinking, I denied my Savior three times, and now Jesus is asking me this question three times. And Peter was grieved because he had to say to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And I love this word, know. The first two, when Peter says, you know all things, it's this omniscient knowledge that, of course, you're in charge of everything, Lord. You control all things. But on this third time, Peter says, you know all things. He says, you know me. You know what I've been through. You know what is deep down in my heart. And you know that I denied you, but you also know that I love you. Even in my sin and in my failings and in my weakness, Peter says, there's still a love for you. Peter is known fully by Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, take care of, tend, feed my sheep. And that conversation goes on and goes on, but we see in Acts that Peter hears the chief shepherd's words to him, and Peter follows. He listens to Jesus' words. He feeds the sheep. And I believe we see this actually now as we turn to Acts chapter 9. Peter is being the example of these words. He is listening to his chief shepherd, and he is being that imperfect, sinful shepherd, and yet a shepherd nonetheless, as Jesus encouraged him, "Feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, shepherd my sheep." This is what Peter does. But I want us to look at how Peter is the example, first off, of the perfect shepherd. The perfect shepherd. Look at how, in verse 32, how it begins. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." The perfect shepherd. The perfect shepherd. Jesus was that perfect shepherd. It is here that we find that Peter becomes almost a very similar example of what Jesus did in his ministry. It says, Peter went here and there among them. This was the ministry of our Savior. He came to live among us. He came from heaven, his throne, to be born as a baby, to be living with us and among us. And as the chief shepherd, I love this principle, our perfect shepherd showed us the example of what it means to be shepherds who live with their sheep. And maybe you've heard of this, but shepherds smell like their sheep. They have the sheep over their shoulders. They have the sheep under their arms. They're looking out, making sure there's no infirmaries on the sheep's skin and in their hair. They're with the sheep. They smell like sheep. And Jesus, he didn't smell in some ways like sheep, but he was with the poor and the sick and the smelly and the infirmities and even the ones who were dead. And he put their hands on them and he prayed with them and he touched them. He was willing to get messy to show people the love of Jesus Christ. And yet, our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, he is called a shepherd of the sheep. In Psalm 23, this picture of God as our shepherd is a beautiful picture of what a shepherd, our Father, our good Father, what a shepherd looks like. And like I prayed earlier, he's not a shepherd that buys his sheep, makes an investment, which in those days was a huge investment, still is today. If you go out and buy sheep, they're an investment to you. You've put money into them. You've used your hard-earned cash. You don't want to see them get sick and die. You want to take care of them. You want to see them multiply. That was the life of the shepherd and the sheep. These were important investments to the shepherd. They were part of him. If he lost a sheep, he lost his investments. He lost his livelihood. He was there among them and took care of them. And Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And sometimes we have this picture, well, okay, yeah, there are some shepherds that they buy their sheep, they put them in a field. I was kind of contemplating whether sheep should be in my future business or not. Well, not business, but future care, because Sarah and I do enjoy some lamb every once in a while. If you like lamb, let us know, because we're shocked when we find someone who likes lamb. But we enjoy sheep, maybe for the meat. But we even discussed, well, what if we owned a sheep? You know, what would that look like? And all I know about owning sheep is it's a lot of work, a lot of work. And yet, the shepherd, he's not just, He's not going to put his sheep in the field and let them do what they want and then come back 6 months later and hope that they are going to be successful and have good meat on them and be fed and be healthy. When it comes to sheep, you have to be diligent and take care and make sure they don't get in danger and watch over and all these terms. Well, our good shepherd, the Lord, he's not a negligent shepherd. He's not the one who buys sheep, puts investment into them, and checks on them in 6 months. Our God is the diligent shepherd. He's a good shepherd, it says in Scripture. He cares, he watches over. He's making sure that we are safe and protected and fed and healthy. Because what sheep want to know is that their master cares for them, that their master loves them. They want to know that there's assurance to be cared and underneath their master, their shepherd. But also in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. That's an amazing statement. And that's true of good shepherds, of diligent shepherds. They are willing to go after that lost sheep, to go after the one who's gotten himself in danger, to put their life at stake, to make sure a sheep comes back to health. And we know the story that the perfect shepherd was willing to give his own life for his sheep. He went to the cross on our behalf. And of course, Peter here, as he's going amidst these churches, he's not a perfect shepherd, but he was called by Jesus to feed the lambs, to tend the sheep. And so, secondly, we want to look at the imperfect shepherds. But let me ask you, before we go there, are you willing to be with each other among the sheep, among the smelliness, and among the mess, and willing to pray for each other, and willing to serve one another, and willing to give toward each other's needs? You know, I know for my own heart, it has to go beyond just, well, thank you for telling me, I'll pray for you. Because I know for myself, that's an easy way for me to just kind of step out of the situation. Maybe it's, well, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? What can I do to come alongside and encourage you? Not just with prayer, but with action. To be willing to smell like sheep, to be messy as a shepherd. Jesus was willing to do that. He went to the poor and he sat with them. He had meals with tax collectors, the rebellious, the rebel. He let a woman who was an adulterer come and pour oil on him and show him honor. And he told all the other leaders around him, see this woman, she truly loves me. Even in her sin, she knows that I am the one who can heal her. He was willing to smell like the sheep, to get messy. But what about Peter, the imperfect shepherds? So Peter went here and there among them all, it says. It also says that Peter rose and went with these men. Let's continue to read. As he went to Lydda, he also heard about a situation in Joppa in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Her name means gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. And here again is Peter, willing to be among the sheep. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. This would have been the topmost room of their houses. They would have been a few stories. Typically, the animals were in the bottom, the living was in the top portion. and someone who died was put in the top upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So the imperfect shepherd, he's trying to be an example like his Savior was. He goes to Lydda, to this man Aeneas, a man paralyzed for 8 years. And he says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And then these men come and visit him from Joppa as he's in Lydda, which is about 13 miles away from each other. One was just inward from the Mediterranean Sea. Lydda was kind of this intersection where everyone was traveling. It was an important city. And Joppa was that coastal city where the port was, the main port of Israel. So this is what's happening. We've seen ministry in Samaria. We've seen ministry down south. Now we're seeing ministry at the coast of Israel. The gospel of Christ is going all over the area of Judea and Samaria. And Peter is called, "Would you come to Joppa for this woman named Tabitha?" And I just think of a gazelle, this animal that jumps and leaps and goes and bounds to things. And I kind of wonder, was this Tabitha one of those women? She heard a need and she was there. She heard that someone needed a tunic and she made it. She heard she was one of the seamstress women's. You know, she had this gift to knit. She had this gift to sew. She had this gift to make garments. And I think she just was a woman who gave of her gifts and spilt out her blessings through garments, through blankets, through whatever was needed. It says she was a woman full of good deeds and ministered to those in need. And I think of our own sewing ladies that I see on Mondays here making quilts and making things for lots of different people. I just had a call this last week from a lady who said, "I want to make a quilt for this Declan up in Seattle. Can I do that for him? Do you think they'd want one?" I was like, "Yeah, I think a two-year-old would love a homemade quilt." I know the family would. We could use an extra quilt on our bed right now because it's getting into the 40s again. But here are this woman who's energizing other ladies to make things for people, and she dies. And it says Peter was willing to go with these men. He was willing to stand next to the widows. He was willing to enter into the room where there is weeping and mourning and tears. And he's willing to go in, the imperfect shepherd, and be with these people to care for the family, to care for Tabitha. Not only is an example in his travel, but he's an example in his words and deeds of the Savior that he loved. Actually, almost the same words and the same actions are used in both these instances. Jesus Christ heals you. Peter says, "Rise and make your bed." Do you remember in, I believe it was Luke 7, when Jesus tells the paralytic the same words, "Rise and fold up your bed. You're not going to be using that anymore." Peter says, "Aeneas, rise and make your bed and take it home and tuck it away, because you're not going to be paralytic anymore." What about you? I don't know if any of you have been bedridden. I mean, I haven't experienced that. I haven't had to go through months of being in the same bed. But I know some of you understand what that is like. Some of you know what it means to be stuck and to be in bed for even weeks or months. Can you imagine someone in bed for 8 years? 8 years. And they hear of Jesus doing works with his apostles, and they call for Peter, "Come, come over here." see this man. He loves the Lord, but he's been a paralytic for 8 years. And Peter, like his Savior Jesus, comes to him and just says, Christ Jesus heals you. Rise up. Also with Tabitha, Jesus did this as well. He would ask everyone to leave the room, and he would be in the room alone praying over this person. And it's almost the same exact words that he spoke to a young girl named Tabitha. And the words are Talitha Kumi, which is so close to this word for Tabitha. But he uses the same phrase that his Savior used. I believe Peter heard this story from Jesus. He heard about this little girl that was raised, and he comes to Tabitha, and he does, I'm just going to do what my Savior did. I'm going to follow his example. And he asks them to leave the room, and he prays for Tabitha, and there's two words, Tabitha, arise. Just can't even imagine someone who's been dead. And yet, why these men called Peter to Tabitha, why they thought, did they think that he would resurrect her? I do believe that that was maybe in the back of their mind. Peter's been doing amazing acts of the Lord. Let's get him here. Let's see what could happen. And this isn't to boast of Peter. Peter was only doing what his chief shepherd told him to do. Paul the same. He did only what his chief shepherd told him to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul had the heart. I'm going to live as my Savior lived. I want to please him. I pray in pleasing my Savior that I would call others to live as I'm trying to please the Savior. Peter understood what the shepherd, chief shepherd understanding was. Peter is the one who wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we leaders are only under shepherds of our great chief shepherd. And so I think Peter here, he's just an imperfect shepherd, but he knows what it means to listen to the chief shepherd, to follow his commands. Third, we're looking at the sheep of the shepherds. Here was Aeneas, a man bedridden. Tabitha, very similar to the story of Christ with Lazarus. Remember that? In John chapter 11, Jesus visits Lazarus, and he's already died. And Lazarus' sisters come and say, if only you had been here a few days earlier. And they don't tell this to Peter, if only you had been here a few days earlier. But I think it was in this, a very similar scenario. You kind of wonder, maybe these people even thought, well, we heard about this story of Lazarus. Maybe Jesus' disciples and his apostles, could they do the same thing? We need to find Peter. We need to bring him here. And you think of this woman, known in the community, I think a leader. She was willing to meet the needs of people around her. The widows and those were weeping as she died. They were holding up the garments that she was making, saying, look at what she does. Look at how she's contributing to this church here in Joppa. Look at how she loves others and serves others. And I kind of wonder, to me, that's like a living epitaph, right? When we pass away, what's going to be how people remember us? For this woman, Tabitha, there were quilts and cloths and things given away and meals given away and service that she rendered to her brothers and sisters in the Lord and to those in her community as well. And when she passed away, they're in the room weeping with these things around them, going, we have a great loss here. This person who gave to the community, who gave to the church, who served others. Look at the things around us that she has made, how God has gifted her. I guess that's just my prayer, is that when the Lord takes me home, I just want to be remembered for someone who loved others as my Savior loved others, who was a shepherd willing to smell like his sheep, who is someone willing to be involved in other people's lives. I want my wife to say that I was involved with my kids, because that is so important, that fathers are involved with their kids, that families are involved with each other. I don't want people to say, well, he died with a master's degree. He died teaching at a school, or he died traveling the world. Those are all wonderful things and blessings, but I want people to say he died following Jesus Christ, loving other people. And I think Tabitha had this remembrance that she was a woman who loved others and gave to others. So Peter visits Aeneas, he visits Tabitha, and at the end of this, look at this small verse, but very important, Acts 9:43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And just in case we miss it, because we typically do, tanners were not reputable in the Jewish community. You might know why, but they were exposed and touched dead animals in their tanning business. And here is Peter, a Jew, being sent out in from Jerusalem with Jewish rules. And yet I think in his heart he was already understanding the freedom in Jesus Christ, that he could be with someone who was considered ceremonially unclean because he was a tanner. And yet I believe this Simon the tanner knew the Lord and loved the Lord. The gospel had come to this man, and yet he was a tanner. Probably looked down upon, maybe sent off to the coast because he wasn't welcome in Jerusalem. Maybe he was in the coast because his vocation made more sense to be by the sea. Whatever the case, here's Simon Peter visiting kind of the unreputable man in the community, the Jewish tanner. Well, we don't think he's a clean man. And yet, we're going to see now in chapter 10 how God shows Peter at this house the whole change of God's heart, that there is nothing unclean. That this distinction between cleanliness and uncleanliness, God is going to look past that and love the unclean. And as we're going to see in Acts 10, that unclean population was the Gentiles. And I believe Peter's already getting a taste of this by visiting some of the unclean people in the community that knew the Lord, such as Simon the tanner. As Cornelius the centurion comes and he calls for Peter, and Peter has to make that decision. Well, this man is a Greek centurion. He's a Gentile. Am I supposed to go serve the Gentiles? God is going to show that the gospel and his love is going to go through all barriers. And I just want us to close with the voice of the shepherd. John 10, 11 and 14 talks about Jesus being the good shepherd. And it says the sheep know his voice. And what I love about this passage, and we'll close here, is that Aeneas, through the mouthpiece of Peter, hears Christ Jesus heals you. Rise up. And it's not, Peter doesn't have supernatural words. Peter doesn't have supernatural power. But through the voice of the great shepherd, Peter being the mouthpiece, this man arises. And through the mouthpiece of Peter, the voice of the shepherd, Tabitha hears she's dead, and she wakes up and rises up. And it's not Peter's special words. It's not how he said it. It's the power of God that brings new life to Aeneas and rises Tabitha from the dead. And it is this same voice of the shepherd that Jesus calls us as sheep that we are going to listen. If you don't know a little bit about sheep, I'll tell you a quick story and we'll close. If you know the Randall's farm, they have some sheep. This is Daryl and Darby Randall. And almost any time I go near the sheep pen, all they think about is, here's someone who's going to give us some food. Here's some, and they just, they're not just, you know, okay, the food's here, let's go. Every time I go near that pen, they're just bounding across the field, running, because they know, they probably can't see that I'm actually not Daryl, and I have no food. But they know that food awaits, and comfort awaits, and security awaits, and they run to the pen. Of course, only to find that I don't have any food for them, and I'm not their shepherd. And yet, isn't that amazing that that is the relationship we should understand with Jesus, our shepherd, is that we should be able to hear his voice and hear him and run to him and know that with him there is provision and food and love and assurance and safety because it's the voice of the shepherd. If you don't know this, only the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They haven't learned anyone else's. It just sounds like jarble, but they hear the inflection and the way the shepherd speaks, and they know that that is the one who owns me, who loves me and cares for me. And that is such a great picture of Jesus Christ, our shepherd, that no matter what is going on in our life, his voice rings true, that he loves us, that he knows us more than anyone else, and that the sheep, when we hear his voice, we run to him. We listen to him. And I'll close with this application. Let us open his word and say, Lord, what do you want me to hear? How can I listen better today? How can I trust that my shepherd is good? What are the words that you would have for me this morning, this evening? This afternoon. May we hear his voice and listen as Aeneas and Tabitha heard the voice of the Lord through the mouthpiece of Peter, and their lives were changed. And that voice powerfully changed Aeneas and Tabitha. I wonder what they said in the days following, and we don't know. May we be those kind of sheep that we know our Savior's voice. He is the perfect shepherd. There are imperfect shepherds, imperfect leaders, but we are all called the sheep, and we are to listen to the voice, the shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, it just amazes me that you would create pictures such as shepherds and sheep that we can relate to, that we understand, that even I need to understand better. You are called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Years and years ago, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knew who owned him, and he knew that the Lord was a good shepherd, who led him by quiet streams, who provided all things for him, who took him through the valleys. He knew that life wasn't going to be easy and simple and carefree, but he knew that you as the shepherd would take him through those valleys, out to the other side. Lord, we should always know to listen to you as our good shepherd. And Jesus Christ, he was the lamb led to the slaughter. He was the one willing to sacrifice himself in place of us. to be that Lamb of God on our behalf. And Lord, through his death, he has taken away the sin of the world. I pray if there's anyone in this room who needs to trust in Jesus as Savior, that they would cry out even today, that they would come forward or talk to me in the lobby, speak to one of our elders and say, I want to know how to trust in Jesus as my shepherd, as the one who owns me, as my king. I pray that they will not put another day off, that they would come even today, that they would speak to a leader or speak to a fellow Christian and say, I want to be a sheep within Jesus' fold. I want to be under his care. I want to trust in him as my Savior. I pray that they would make that prayer even today. Lord, for those of us who know him as our shepherd, help us listen to his voice. Help us remember he is a good shepherd even amidst the trials. In Jesus' precious name, amen.